Welcome up, Pastor Trent.
Good morning. Well, it's evening for me, actually. A little off the time zone, but back from Africa, and we are blessed and excited. Just want to thank every one of you that prayed for us and those of you that supported us financially. I cannot tell you how important that is and what it means to us. God did answer your prayers. So those of you that prayed, sometimes we just think, okay, I'll pray for them, and I'm not really realizing what God has done. You know, I've been on many trips to Africa and all over the world. I have had the privilege to do missions in our ministry for over a decade now, and God has done so many things. And so I've been on tons of these trips. You know, it's almost like I feel like I'm always on them. It's funny, I talked to a guy, he lives out in the desert, Death Valley, and he's got a church. He was here at first service, and he says, I caught you, because every time he comes to our church, I'm gone somewhere. You know, with all the trips I've been on, this has been one of the most amazing trips. We took a team of 23 of us up into the north area of Uganda, and it is 98-point-something% Muslim. And, you know, praise the Lord, I can report to you that over 100 people gave commitments to Jesus Christ while we were gone. Amen. Yeah. I know, to be honest with you, I'm just blown away. Please do open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. I almost said the book of Acts. Our conference was on that. That's what I've been used to saying for the last 2 weeks. But the book of Ephesians, as we continue to study this amazing, amazing book that we have in the Word of God. We have come to a new section today. That new section is found in chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's read it. And I'm just going to read the passage through verse 18. And we will start this morning in another mini-series. And so we will do some introductory things here. Part 1 of this section of Scripture, we've entitled it Walking in Victory. We just finished the section on the family, and we entitled that Walking in Harmony in the Home. Now we come to a new section of Walking in Victory. Let's read it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And let's pray together. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would open this section of Scripture to us. God, that you would give us insight and understanding, Lord, upon the schemes and the wiles of the devil. And God, that you would again magnify yourself far above, Lord, that enemy. And Lord, that you would just bring forth the truth of your kingdom and your righteousness. And God, that you would help us to awake. Awaken to the reality of the schemes of the enemy in our lives, in this world. And God, that we would be a people who would be sober and vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Help us to resist him steadfast in our faith, as Peter declares to us. And so, God, open your word now to us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, again, the book of Ephesians can be broken up in many different ways. We've taken the first three chapters and we saw the wealth of the believer. And the second three chapters, we saw the walk of the believer. And some would even entitle where we are now, verse 10, the warfare of the believer. So kind of broken up into three ways, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. We've been looking at that concept of walk. And so I just want to follow that through, this idea of the walk of the believer into walking in victory. And I do think that it's very vital for us to see that. Now, there is another interesting little nugget here that I would like to mine out of the scripture before we get into the heart of our teaching this morning. And that is, as you notice as we read through this, in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to do something. And that is that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. This idea of standing. And then in verse 13, he says that again. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. So we have stand and then we have withstand. And then at the end of the verse, he says, having done all to stand. And the next verse, stand therefore. So we have the word stand three times, withstand once. This idea is repeated for us four times, to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And clearly God is going to give us the ability. God is the one who's going to strengthen us to do that. And he's going to give us the proper armor that we're going to need to walk with God and to walk in victory over the schemes of the enemy. What is interesting is that the book, the first three chapters, the wealth of the believer, there's that phrase that we are seated in the heavenlies and we have every blessing in Christ. It's like the beginning of our relationship with the Lord. The first thing we need to realize is that we are who we are in Christ. We're seated. We're sitting there. We're secure in Christ. We have all of the blessings of the cross and everything he's talked about in the first three chapters, the wealth of the believer. And then after we realize who we are in Christ, we are to respond by getting up, if you would, and walking that out, living that out. And so we're seated first, and then we learn how to walk with the Lord. It's almost like an infant. You know, first they learn how to sit, and then they learn how to walk. But even as they learn how to walk, they still aren't all the time that stable in their walking. You know how it is when a young child first begins to take their first few steps. They're wobbling back and forth. And as they learn how to walk, then they're going to need to learn how to stand. Now, the stand here is to stand with the ability to resist. It's to stand and to be able to push back the enemy. So it's a strong stance. And so I think it's interesting here that you first are seated in Christ. And this is really the order. And if we miss that, we're not going to be able to ultimately stand. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're going to get into the armor. I mean, the belt of truth. You're not going to be able to know what the belt of truth is and know the truth to stand if you don't know the first three chapters and the gospel, ultimately, of the book of Ephesians. And if we don't live it out and walk it, it will get into the breastplate of righteousness. If there's no righteousness in our life by obeying the Lord and living it out and walking through it, we're not going to be able to withstand the forces of hell that are assaulting our lives on a daily basis. Now, one of the things that we notice in all of that is we notice that it's all unseen. The things that Christ has done, they're unseen. They're in the heavenly places. Remember what chapter 1, verse 3, which is really very much of a theme verse to the entire book. He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This concept of the wealth we have in Christ, but it's not something that we can see tangibly today. And this is where our faith comes in. We're to walk through that. And notice as we have blessings, wealth in Christ, as we have the riches of Christ, as we have all the benefits of salvation, they're unseen. We also have another thing that's unseen that's coming against us. And that is the wiles of the enemy. Look at verse 12 with me here in chapter 6. For we do not wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood. Right away, I'm realizing, oh, it's not a battle that I see with my physical eyes. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now watch this. In where? In the heavenly places. Again, in the unseen world, there is a battle going on for our very lives. And that's what we learn here in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at verse 10 together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Paul comes to this point now where he says, finally. He saves the best for last. I think that's something that's important to notice. Not necessarily the best in the sense of the sweetest thing. He dealt with those in the first three chapters, the cross. But the most important. The most important thing for us to know, to kind of conclude this, is church, you're in a battle. And the way you're going to have victory in this battle is by being strong in the Lord. You could translate the word be strong, strengthened. It could be this way. It would read this way. Be strengthened in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, from the weeks to come, we will look at how to do that. We will do that by putting on the whole armor of God. That's how we're going to be strong. Verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we note here that we are to do something. There's an action to be taken. It's not going to just naturally happen if you're a Christian. You're not just naturally going to have the armor of God on. You have to actively take it. The word put on, it's like putting clothing on. It's covering yourself. So you're to take up the armor of God, place it on you. And the imagery of the armor of God here is clearly probably connected to the armor of a Roman soldier. Remember that Paul the Apostle is chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest in the city of Rome as he awaits his trial when he writes this letter. So that was very clear to him. And he probably looked at that and thought about the unseen battle and began to make parallels, and he uses that as an illustration. Now, his readers would know it too. They had seen Roman soldiers. They were all over the Roman Empire and certainly dwelt in Ephesus. But I want us to note this. And again, we'll come back to these verses in the weeks to come and touch on them. Notice he says that you're going to be able, by the armor of God, you're going to be able to resist the devil. And how important that is to understand that we are going to win because God is going to win. You're on the winning team. Oh, that's awesome. I love that. I love sports. And I love to win. I confess I'm competitive. Fully in the spirit. Never in the flesh. But, you know, my team. I mean, you know, we're still celebrating here in Laker Nation. We're still celebrating, you know, our championship. We like to win. But at the start of your faith, God is declaring in His Word, we're gonna win. Not we wanna win, we hope we'll win, but we're going to win. You're on the winning team. Now that's exciting. And it causes me, and it should cause us to say, I'm gonna fight. Not, well, we're gonna win, so don't worry about it. Just kind of cruise through. But that's certainly not what Paul is saying here. But notice who we're going to win against. Who we're gonna beat. Who God has called us to stand against. It says, against the wiles of the devil. Against the word wiles could be translated schemes of the devil. Now there's that word, devil. And that's what I want to focus on with us. Because I believe that if we don't know our enemy, we're fools. And I think today in the church there is a real lack of understanding our enemy. Now, certainly, I don't think we should focus on the devil in the sense of, I'm always the devil. The devil's going to get me. You know, there was a play in the church where the person in the play kept saying, the devil did it, the devil did it. And that kind of went throughout history and throughout the years, this idea of, you know, like kind of sarcastically, we blame everything on the devil and how dumb that is and how true. And there's some truth there. It's important for us not to blame our sin on the devil. In fact, James tells us in James chapter 1 that when man is tempted, he's not tempted of God, but when he is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and when desire is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. He clearly tells us that he doesn't say the devil made you do it. The devil certainly tempts us. The devil certainly allures us, but ultimately God has given us a will and a choice to make of who we're going to follow and who are we going to give into those temptations, or we're going to resist the devil. Remember what James goes on to say in chapter 4. He says there to submit to God and to draw near to God and resist the devil and he will flee. Clearly there is a devil. I think though today that there is a great ignorance in the church of who the devil really is, or is there even a devil? What do I mean by that? I mean that today I believe that the enemy is so downplayed that it's almost like he doesn't exist. That is his exact desire that he has. And as we look at who he is by his very nature and character, you will realize that the main thing we find about him is he's a liar and a deceiver and he's a counterfeit. His goal is to counterfeit himself as being God. We know that because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the devil manifests himself as an angel of light. In fact, Paul tells the Galatian believers, he says, if someone preaches the gospel to you, even if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel than the one which we preach, let him be accursed. Reject him thoroughly. And Paul condemns that person to eternal judgment. That's what the word let him be accursed refers to. And so we know that the devil seeks to deceive and seeks to allure people into thinking that it's not him. And he's doing a good job at it. And I think it's important for us to realize that there is a devil. I think for some Christians, and certainly for common Americans today, they do believe. About 50% of, poll was taken, about 50% of America believes in a devil. But, when they get down to it, it's more of, of evil versus good, that kind of thing. It's not that there's an actual being. He was an angelic being, and now he's a cursed angelic being, a mighty angel of God who is fallen and who has great power. The Bible says the devil has power, and the devil yields and wields his power to seek to destroy the people of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And that there is a real personal being called the devil. And we've learned in the scriptures that a third of the angels, when the devil fell, a third of the angels fell with him. And they are what we know as demons. So he is a ruler of demons. And Jesus tells us that hell was created for the devil and his demons. It was never created for mankind. But those that are under the sway of the devil and the deception of the devil will follow him into ultimately hell if they reject Jesus Christ. Listen, the gospel is really important. The gospel is a real thing. Heaven and hell are a real thing. God and his holy angels and the devil and his fallen angels, the demons, are a real thing. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. And we need to wake up to the reality. You see, the devil isn't some guy that has red horns and a pitchfork and a long pointy tail. I think the American media has brought the devil to that. And sad to say, some cartoon figure and some comic strip for some Christian comic strip. And that's what the devil is to us. And it's almost like he's a harmless being that God at the end of the age is going to wipe out. And the reality is this, that he is out to kill, steal, and destroy God's people. If we're not going to be ignorant, because Paul says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this. Paul speaks to the believers concerning an issue in the church. He says, we need to deal with this. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. And then listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And I ask us the question, I ask myself the question this morning. Am I ignorant to Satan's devices? The answer that I could give to that question is yes. Yes. Now, maybe intellectually, I'm not ignorant, but even at times, I find myself intellectually ignorant to Satan's devices. Because it's easy to downplay the devil, because he doesn't come in and go, hey, here I am, the devil, and I'm going to now tempt you. I'm going to now plant this thought in your mind. But he comes in as an angel of light. He comes in as the master counterfeit. And that's exactly what we find the devil doing. The first time he comes up in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, He comes in and he challenges the Word of God as if he knew something and as if he was almost a spokesman for God to clarify what God has said. He says to him, did God really say that? And then he began to interpret what supposedly God said. And ultimately, we see the fall of mankind. I think it's important for us to realize that all of us are at some point in our life probably ignorant that the enemy is at work. And I think even more than that, oftentimes we're ignorant of God's power over the enemy and of our armor against the enemy. I pray that as we go through this study, we are going to learn of God's strength and God's power and what the armor is, and that we're going to put on the whole armor of God, and we are going to be a people that aren't just sitting in the heavenlies, a people that aren't just walking, you know, staggering, if you would, through this life as a Christian, but an army of God, standing firm, able to resist the wiles of the enemy, able to stand against, able to make the enemy flee and the power of God to prevail. And that's what clearly I believe God is wanting for us. So, you know, when you study someone, you think about warfare, as rightly it's called spiritual warfare. An army would never go into warfare with another army without first studying that army, getting all of the intel they can, all of the information they can about that army. Our military spends millions of dollars on just getting information upon that army. There are people that have given their lives to be spies and have died for it just to get some intel upon the people that they're trying to attack. And so how wise would it be for you and I to heed the word of God this morning and simply to understand our enemy? Know your enemy. Not focus on him, not be scared of him. Again, we're going to win, but know your enemy. You know, and when we seek to know someone, like for instance, the study of God, to know God, one of the things that is the first step in knowing God is to study the attributes of God. One of the things you study typically when you study the attributes of God is the names of God. The names of God reveal a lot about God. You ever thought about studying the names of the enemy? That's what I want to do with you this morning. And the time we have left is study the names of the enemy. Now, as I said that, I noticed that some of you are like, you kind of like, I don't know what I think about that. You know, okay, well, study the names of God. Yeah. Why? So I can know God and worship God and love God. So I can know who He is. But, oh, we're not going to, we don't want to study the devil. You know, and it almost seems like creepy. A little morbid or weird, or why should we do that? But the beauty is, that's exactly why God revealed certain names of the devil and things about the devil so we would know our enemy and be able to defeat him in combat. As we look at that, let's turn with me to Revelation. The book of Revelation talks a lot about the devil because in the end times, there is going to be a great outpouring of wrath from the devil upon this earth, and God is well going to judge him ultimately and completely. Revelation chapter 12, we find out a few things about the enemy. Revelation 12, let's look at verse 9 for now. It says, Revelation 12, 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, no doubt allusion to the Garden of Eden, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What we learn here is a few things about the devil. First of all, he is called, notice, the great dragon, which is really another ancient name for serpent, some great serpent. The serpent of old, clearly identified with the original serpent that was more crafty than any other beast of the field. So no mistake who we're talking about. And then just states called the devil. Now what's interesting to me is the word devil is the word that speaks of, and you could translate the word slander. That's actually, when you say devil, you're saying slanderer. That's who he is. So his very name, the word devil, the name devil, means someone who slanders someone else. Which is interesting. In a verse or two later, he's going to talk about how he's the accuser of the brethren. The word devil is translated devil 35 times in the Greek New Testament. Again, the word speaks of to accuse or to accuse falsely. Three times it's translated slander, which is interesting because referring to the qualifications of a leader, it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, likewise, speaking about the leader's wife, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. That word not slanderers is the word not devils. Wow. That's what God thinks of slander. It's the work of the devil. When you say that, it literally is. As he speaks about the world and the end times in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 3, he says that perilous times will come in the latter days, and men will be this and that. And it says men will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, ruthless, despisers of good. Again, there we find that word. Devils. And in that context, the devils are those that are slandering. And then again to the women, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says that older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. So again, here to the women, the qualifications of an older godly woman is that she's not a devil. That's who he is. He's a slanderer. He's a divider. That's what he's seeking to do between us. Do you realize that both in the Word of God and just in experience in the church, the greatest attack that Satan has ever had on the people of God is slander, which leads to division. Persecution, the beheading of Christians, the crucifying of Christians, the separating of Christians through persecution has not had the same effect. When the enemy attacks a church from the outside through persecution throughout history and in the book of Acts and the New Testament, the church got stronger. When you look at the book of Acts, you see people start being martyred, the church gets stronger. But do you know that how the enemy worked in the church, even in the book of Acts, and how his greatest effect has been throughout history is by dividing Christians amongst Christians. It is the work of Satan. For it is the name for the devil. And I think that that is something we ought to pay attention to. If you're involved in a situation where there is slander going on, where there's division, you can know this, the devil is there. What are you going to do about it? Obviously, we need to look at the Word of God and to do and walk rightly. Well, he goes on to say the word Satan. And the word Satan is the word for adversary. That's the way you translate the word Satan. It means adversary. It speaks of our enemy. 42 times in the New Testament, Satan is translated in the Bible, and that's what the word is. So he's an enemy, no doubt about that. Next, here in our text, it says, who deceives the whole world. Now, this is, I think, really one of the pinnacles, if you would, one of the main things that Satan does. And I've already alluded to that, but that's what he does. It's stated right here. This is the one who has done what? He is called the devil and Satan, and he does what? He deceives the whole world. The whole world is deceived by the enemy. Turn with me back to 1 John. It's just right there before Revelation. You have Jude and then 3rd and 2nd John. And go to 1 John chapter 5, would you? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to what John says. And if you want some homework, a little extra credit this week, if you want to study this out, I want to encourage you to read 1 John. 1 John has a lot about darkness and light, and it refers to the devil and the enemy, and it calls him the wicked one. Listen to what John says at the end of his epistle in chapter 5, verse 19. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Wow. The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. And this is important. And if you read 1 John, and interesting, even the Gospel of John, John's writings reflect this really powerfully. He uses phrases like, the world hates you, because the world doesn't know the Father. The world doesn't know the Lord. And because the world doesn't know the Lord, the world doesn't know you. The world can't understand you. He paints a picture for us that there's the world and then there's the church, and they are absolutely contrary to one another. One is caught in darkness. One is under the influence and sway of the wicked one. And the other one is in light and walks in the light of God, is under the sway and the influence and hopefully the filling of the Spirit of God Himself. And there's this real contrast. And that's what he refers to. Because the world and the world system that we live in, make no mistake about it, it's not just natural things that are happening, or it's not just certain things that are going on, or certain opinions of people. There is a strategic plan that Satan has to allure, to deceive, and to lead men away from Christ. That's his goal. And the world system is under that influence. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reads this: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Watch this. "According to the tradition of man, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." Now hear those phrases. The tradition of man. Man is under the influence of Satan. Now again, I think our eyes need to be opened here, because I think sometimes we think, let's not blame Satan for everything. And again, I don't think as a Christian I should go around and blame Satan, but I would be a fool to say that the world right now is not being controlled and dominated by what Paul tells us, one of the other names in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age. Listen, he's the God of this age. And you know, it's interesting, in John chapter 12, in verse 31, in John chapter 14, verse 30, the word there that Jesus says about Satan is he's the ruler of this world. So he's the God of this age. He's the ruler of the world. No doubt the world's under the sway of the wicked one. And his goal is to deceive the whole world. It's interesting, because as Jesus talks about Satan's final attack and assault on the earth in the tribulation, he said, if possible, he would even deceive the elect. If it was possible to deceive the very chosen of God, he would do that. But obviously God will ultimately prevail. But there is great, great deception. It is interesting as Paul speaks to Timothy about false doctrine and false teaching in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 there. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says to Timothy. He says in verse 23 through the end of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife." He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Watch this, verse 25, 2 Timothy chapter 2. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition," opposition to the truth of God. He says, "if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth." These are false teachers in the church he is referring to. Watch this. "So that they might know the truth, and that they might come to their senses," and here we go, "and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Satan has a will, an agenda. The world is lying under the sway of it. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he tells us in chapter 2, referring to what we were before we were in Christ. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "In whom you once walked according to the course of this world." He says, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." Notice he calls him here the prince. We'll see that. Principalities. The prince of the power of the air. There's power there. The word air is that unseen world. That's where he dwells. The spirit who now is at work in the sons of disobedience. He's at work in the lives of people who are contrary to Christ. "Among whom also," verse 3, he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, "that you conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," he says, "just as the others." Church, it's very important for us to recognize the schemes of the enemy. The world is under his deception. You look at the direction America is going. There is no doubt that it is a work of Satan. And you might go, "whoa, that's strong." That's what's happening. That's just reality. God said it was going to happen. Are we shocked? Are we surprised? Peter says, don't think it strange when, you know, these trials come upon you, as something strange has happened to you. Listen, this is the attack of the enemy. And he holds people under his sway. And it comes through philosophy and empty deceit. It comes through rhetoric and teaching and false doctrine. And it's all there to sway people away from Christ. And we're seeing this more and more and more. You know, it is very important for us to realize that either someone is a child of Satan or they are a child of God. Now again, 10 years ago, I would not have had to pause and say to us this morning, hey, don't be shocked by that. Because that was just Bible. But today these are things that are not being said in the church. Today these are things that are looked down by our society as fundamentals, radicals. You know, we are looked at as, where before, you know, my parents' generation, it was just Bible-teaching churches. Good folks. Good people. You know, love God, honest, walked in integrity. Now we do the same thing and we're looked at as weird, cultish, narrow-minded, almost like we're evil. That's the way the world looks at us, is as if we are evil and we stand in the way of liberty. We stand in the way of equality. We stand in the way of freedom. And where America was based on these things, now Satan has been working all these years. And now it's becoming where those people that were like the original pioneers and settlers that came to America with the gospel are looked at now as the people that are the problem, and we need to get rid of them. And my personal belief is that the rapture of the church, which I do believe it will happen before the 7 years of tribulation begins, I believe that the world's going to look at it and just celebrate and say something happened. You know, they'll probably come up with some idea like aliens sucked us all out and got rid of the evil, and they'll just live. And we know from the scriptures that, you know, and I didn't say I believe in aliens, okay? I'm just waiting to hear this one. Pastor Trent believes in aliens. I said they would say that. I believe in God and the Bible and what the Word of God says. And I do believe in the devil and demons and humans and angels and God. And that's what I believe in. It's right there in the scriptures. But, you know, I think it's important for us to see that it's just all preparatory for what's to come. And if you study the book of Revelation, which we did some time ago on a Wednesday night, and you can pick up those teachings online, you will find this idea of the devil, the Antichrist, and this assault between the two kingdoms. Church, there are children either of the devil or they're children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says this, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to religious men. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. We don't have time to get into that, but look, that's another thing he does. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. He's a deceiver and a liar because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we're children of wrath, just as the others before we were saved. John tells us that you're either a child of the devil or a child of God. That's why John would go on in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, to say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we shall be called children of God. That isn't, you know, today the world says we're all children of God. It's like we got our candles and we're at a concert and we're all children. No, we're not. No, we're not. We were born, every single one of us, in sin. And our father was a sinner from the beginning. He's the origination of sin and he is the devil. I was born a child of Satan. Now see, those words are strong today. This is like, well, you know, it's hard to handle. Like, a child of Satan. I mean, no, I'm not saying they're worship, you know, Satan worshipers. Whether they realize it or not. And they don't realize it because they're blinded. And the God of this age has blinded them so that they cannot hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 declares that to us. Children of wrath. Children of the devil. You know, those sweet little kids that were just born into our fellowship down there in the nursery. I'm going to offend some mom right now. The children of the devil. Wow. Until what? Until they're born again. Why do you think Jesus said, you must be born again? Now, wow, the light's clicking. It's like, because your father is not me. He's not my father. If you want to get into my father's kingdom, he's got to be your father. And for him to be your father, you must be born again, because you were born once into sin, and you know you need to be born. As Jesus says, the word born again, it literally means born from above, born of heaven. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is the whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says to Paul on the Damascus Road as Paul recounts his testimony in Acts 26. In verse 18, as he says, you're going to go to the Gentiles, he says this, verse 18 of Acts 26, to open their eyes in order that you would turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And here it is, the gospel, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I love what Colossians says. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or the word is transplanted us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's being born again. It's being transplanted, rooted out of the kingdom of darkness and planted, born again, into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, there's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of God. We've got an enemy, and he's very real. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 again, and I want to finish there. As you're turning, listen to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39 tells us, he calls the devil, names him there, your enemy. He's our enemy. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 calls him the tempter. We know these things about him, but let's just hear it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says he's your adversary, the devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is one who seeks to devour. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, which is interesting, you can remember this one. Just remember 9-11. Revelation 9-11, it says this, and they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Adon, but in Greek his name is Apollon. Now, Apollon, the name literally means destroyer or destruction. This is his name. The angel of the bottomless pit is Satan. His name is destroyer or destruction. That is his goal, to keep the world under his sway, to bring destruction and to destroy our lives. And don't think you're free from him because you're a Christian and no longer in his kingdom. Or Paul wouldn't say, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because the devil is attacking the church. And the church needs to be offensive and defensive. It needs to have the armor and it needs to be moving forward. And we ought to. Because check this out. This is the end. Revelation 12. Hopefully you're there. Verse 7. I want to just read to you the end. What's going to happen? I love this about the Word of God. It's not just, hey, you know, in the beginning, God created. But in the end, this is what's going to happen. We got the whole story. And verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. And we'll get more into these things as the weeks go on. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. I love this. I mean, he's cast out. Remember in Job, he comes before God. He accuses the brethren. So there's coming a time he's going to be cast out. And it says here, this is the voice I heard in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Note this. And the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the cross of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short, or that he knows that he has a short time. Now again, this is not now. This is referring to the end. This is actually the middle of the tribulation period. Turn with me to chapter 20. I just want to leave us with some truth today. Verse 1, it says this. This is now after the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is different from the rapture. Chapter 19 deals with the second coming. The millennium is starting now here in Revelation 20. Then I saw the angels coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I love that. I mean, I know it doesn't mean shut him up, but shut him up. Anyways, and a seal set on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Notice he's deceived the nations. If you know and have studied Revelation, understand the tribulation, that's what he does. He deceives the whole nation. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So 1,000 years goes on, and you come to verse 7 of chapter 20. Now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations. This is what he does, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. Then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. This is a battle after the battle of Armageddon. That happens at the second coming. The millennial happens. It's 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. Satan is not there to tempt people to do his work. He's in the bottomless pit. When that's over, there's a short time he's released out. People will begin to follow him. Those are people that were born during the millennial reign that live with an earthly body here on the earth. And so it says here that he's released. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and surrounded. So he gathers Gog and Magog. I don't have time to get into all this, but it's all here in the Word. Against the saints and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I love that. Here's the battle. They gather up, they get all their forces together, and God just consumes them with fire. Done. And the devil, watch this, who deceived them, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. And his time is short, and he knows it. And he will do anything he can to take as many people as he can with him. If you go on to read, it's the Great White Throne Judgment, and those that names are not written in the Book of Life will go there too. In that lake of fire. Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his demons. It was not created for humans. But those that follow him under his deception will end up there too. Forever and ever they will be there. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 says this, and may the God of peace, who will crush Satan under his feet shortly, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I love that. Paul just closes his epistle there to the Romans and says, you know what? And the God of peace, he's going to crush Satan under his feet shortly. He's going to. Church, that's what's going to happen. He's going to be crushed. He's going to be destroyed. God has given us armor that we might stand and that we might focus and that we might be a part of the glorious victory of the battle. Remember this, we're not fighting for victory each and every day. We're fighting from it. Christ's victory at the cross. It's just a matter of time that the end's going to come. It's just a matter of time that you're going to stand before God in eternity. Let us live our lives in the light of eternity. And let us rejoice today that we're born again and that we're going to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray you'd open our hearts now in light of the truth we've studied for communion and remembering the cross and remembering what you've done. And we just honor you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.